Lord God, we just come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again to gather in your name. And Lord, you tell us in your word that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And we know we may be small in number this evening, but Lord, we pray that you would continue to just move. Lord, there are two or three here, and we are gathered in your name. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your presence. Lord, just give me the words to say and help us through this evening, Lord. And we just lift it all up before you now, and we pray this in the holy, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we wrapped up last time that we were here on a Sunday night. We talked about the parable of the fig tree a little bit, and we got into no one knows the day or hour, but we really didn't get much farther than that. And we didn't really talk about that. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to last time because I want to talk a little bit about what this means for us here. You know, the disciples had asked Jesus when they could expect the end. And we talked about that the last time about, you know, they asked the question really at the beginning of this entire section. But I've talked about that little tidbit just about every time we've met. And the disciples asked Jesus, when can we expect these things to happen? And, you know, Jesus tells them of many things which will transpire in the last days. In verses 4 through 35, we see something interesting. He tells of the things that will transpire in the last days. And again, we're in Matthew 24, if you're trying to follow along. But in verses 36 through 51, this is where we started to talk a little bit about some of the things that take place. We kind of wrapped up this first section through verse 35. And, you know, we focused a whole lot on the last few words right there in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And we got wrapped up on, you know, some of the translation things here where it says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. The question is what generation was he talking about? You know, we kind of left with that in mind. I wish there were more people here, so what I'm going to do is actually put that off a little bit. I think we can continue on, and we can come back to that possibly. But the reality is that there's two ways that we could possibly see that. He's saying that that generation won't pass away, but we're also maybe looking at a situation where, you know, we got into the translations. We started looking and studying and trying to figure that out. But what we see here is that verses 36 through 51, Jesus starts to make a plea for people to be ready to meet him when he does come. And so the next few verses, as we wrap up chapter 24, is, you know, something that we need to really look at. Basically, the second coming of Jesus is not one but two parts. And he tells of both parts here. And we need to kind of think about that. You know, we've heard it called the rapture. We know what the rapture is. We know what we talk about when we talk about the rapture. At this time, is, you know, that's when Jesus will call those who have received him. And or as the scripture has called it here in this chapter, the elect. Those who are ready. Those who are able. He will raise those believers who have already died. And he will take those who are living on to heaven to be with him. And, you know, part two will take place around 7 years after part one is essentially what we see throughout the scripture. Because part two takes place, it will see the return of Jesus in glory and power, and he will descend upon the world and will defeat his enemies and establish a kingdom on earth. And his personal reign on earth will last 1,000 years. And so if we think about this order of events and how things are going to transpire and what we think things are going to happen with, you know, again, I don't have the right answer. I'm just going off of what scripture says to us here. I don't necessarily know that I'm right in this, but based on what the scripture says, I can have an assurance and faith that we do have a little bit of an answer as to what will take place in those times. On these two events, though, neither can be said to be more important than the other. There will be the tribulation, there will be all the struggles, there will be a number of things happen. But the rapture is of the utmost importance. And, you know, it's the thing is it is the next event necessary. I mean, if we're, I hate to even call it that, but on the prophetic calendar of what we see in the scripture, it essentially appears to be the next major event that is to take place. As we look at the little things that Jesus has said will happen, the reality of it is that the rapture does seem to be the next thing that will happen, prophetically speaking, because Jesus was the answer to all the Old Testament prophecy. So here we are, you know. So I want to take a moment to kind of look at it in this way tonight, and then I actually am going to go back to these scriptures and continue the study the way we've been doing it next Sunday, hopefully with a little more conversation from everyone as to maybe what some things we've seen as we study what and who this might actually, you know, because we did get into a discussion last time about which is being said to who and what, and you know, Dickie kind of brought our attention to a couple of things here that, you know, was it his generation? Was it our generation as a whole? Honestly, as I've studied, I actually have started to wonder if it's not every generation that reads it is going to face something similar to what we see here. You know, but these are things that we can discuss. But it sure is, you know, we're looking at this. Christ will return. I mean, just as sure as we are sitting in this church tonight, Christ will return. And I want to take a few minutes to really look into the rapture and talk about the need to be ready. Unfortunately, we're low in number tonight, but I hopefully anyone that's hearing this will understand where we're going with this as well. But there's a few things that we need to understand. Number one is it will be a sudden event. It's not going to be something that happens over a number of years. It's not going to be something that happens over millions and millions of days. It tells us right here that in this scripture that two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, as you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And if we know that, there's a couple of ways we can look at that. I mean, there is the rapture, in which the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will meet him in the sky, right? That's what we're told in Scripture. But really, shouldn't we be ready? Because we don't know when we might become one of the dead in Christ. I mean, we don't know when our last breath will be held. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. If we look there for a moment, let me flip to that. I didn't mark my scripture, did I? I can't do it with you. Oh, excuse me. I'll cut that out of the recording. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. If I flip there real quickly and just read that to you. There's something in that that really kind of speaks out to us a little bit on this regard. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, so it sounds like at that moment, you know, with what Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he's defining some things here as to what we can look at. Now, if we go back a little bit, we will see that he's talking about a glorious body, a body that's different than this earthly body. And then he comes in and the final victory is when Christ returns. But there's some key words here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Meaning that those who are still alive in Christ will be changed to that glorified body that he's been talking about. And when the dead are raised, they will also be in that glorified body. you know, the rapture will take place in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how fast is the twinkling of an eye?
Fast.
Well, give me an answer.
I don't know how fast is that, but it's fast.
Well, the blink of an eye, typically, let's see, it takes 0.3 seconds for a major league fastball to get to the plate. And you can blink faster than that. But they say it's in the blink of an eye. I mean, 0.3 seconds is typically a slow blink. They have timed it up to 1/50 of a second for your eyes to blink. I mean, in reality, when you're driving down the road, do you notice that your eyes blink? Do you? Then yours are slow.
I mean, you can tell.
Well, sometimes.
Yeah.
Sometimes if you're thinking about it. Like if right now we're talking about blinking of eyes, you're noticing every blink that's going on in your eyes right now.
Yeah.
But typically when you're driving on the road, you don't recognize what's taking place. You know, and the reality of it is that a twinkling of an eye could even be faster than that. I mean, that's fast. We're talking about parts of seconds here. And we know how fast a second is. 1/1,000. That's a second, right? You know, we know how fast a second is. The twinkling of an eye is faster than a second. Maybe even 50 times faster than a second. And there will be absolutely no time for us to prepare. We will go from what we are at that moment to what we will be in less than a second. And we all know how fast a second is. I mean, I can just use that as an example. We know we're going to be changed in that twinkling of an eye. And either a person will be ready at that moment or he won't be. Either we will be ready or we won't. And we will not have a moment to change. Because as fast as it's going to happen, by the time you realize what is taking place, your moment to change is gone. That's what we need to understand. The Bible is very clear in its teaching that we are not to count on there being another day in which we can get ready. Proverbs 27:1. Joe, will you look up 2 Corinthians 6:2? But Proverbs 27:1. Says this to us. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Right? I mean, you know, it's very clear that we are not given another day. And, you know, even then, we go into some things that I actually talked about this morning. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Talking about how many times people will praise themselves just to see what they can get out of others. But it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James even takes it as far as to saying that it is sin to plan. Do not say that tomorrow I will do this or I will do that, because you're not guaranteed that tomorrow will come. But what's it say in 2 Corinthians 6:2?
For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Now is the day of salvation. Today is when we should be saved. We shouldn't wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. And if there is any doubt in our minds whatsoever about whether we have salvation or not, then we might ought to be on the safe side and go ahead and rekindle that salvation within us. And that's the thing that's hard for us to understand, because there will be no announcement made. There will be no advertisement posted. I mean, in reality, when you look at what happened in Noah's time, you know, Noah, they had probably 120 years while Noah was building a boat and him giving them warning. And they still didn't listen. But here we are, knowing that this is going to happen in the blink of an eye, in a split second, that there will be no announcement, no advertisement. When that sound of that trumpet is made, we're done. We have no opportunity to change.
It's like when Earlene died. Whole day, everything's fine. And like you said, a twinkling of an eye, it's gone.
And all of a sudden, you know, that last breath is taken. And so the Lord will come and he will come get his church in a split second, and he will take us home. And, you know, in the computer realm, let me think of it that way. Does either of you know what a nanosecond is? It is 1/1 billionth of a second. It's considered a nanosecond. And it is the equivalent of 1/1 billionth of a second. And if mankind and technology can achieve that, what can the Lord do when we know that He created our minds? I mean, some of the things that happen in our minds happen faster than that. Some of those triggers and synapses and things that we, you know, that trigger our emotions and our touch. I mean, you know, I can do this and feel it immediately. Yeah. But how fast are things happening in our brains? But how much faster are things happening with God? You know, let me remind you that right now is the only time that we have. I mean, right now is the only moment we will have. It will be sudden. And the second thing that we see here is it will be solemn. You know, I talked about that with Luke a little bit. But in Luke 17, 34 and 36, it basically tells us it will be solemn because all those who do not know the Lord will be left behind. So there will be a rapture. And those that do not know the Lord will be left behind. But after the rapture, there will be many who will be looking for their missing loved ones. There will be many who are going out and they're trying to figure this out. I don't know that for a fact because I don't plan on being here when it happens. But there will be many. I don't want to say that it's going to end up being like the Left Behind series. I think it's a great series to kind of get our minds thinking. But I don't know that he could actually portray exactly what will happen in that moment. I don't know that that is an accurate depiction of what will take place. But the thing is that there probably will be folks that are remaining who are all of a sudden going, what happened to so-and-so? He was right here with me just a moment ago. Where'd he go? You know, the two men walking up a hill, one taken and one remains. The man and wife asleep in bed, she's taken and he remains. You wake up and your wife's gone. What's, you know...
Do you take that as...
I personally do not believe the body is gone. And that's the thing. Okay. I personally, and this is my personal belief, because we receive a new body. I think it's the soul leaves the body. But I think when the rapture happens, there will be bodies left behind. I don't think it will be like, hey, the car is going to be unmanned. You know, that was the big trend for a while, was that everybody thought, you know, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. The reality of it is I don't think it matters. I think that if we live our lives as ready, when the time comes, it doesn't matter if it's our body or just our soul, because we will receive a new glorified body. So everything, all the ailments we face, you know, will it look like us? I think there's a good chance it will. Because if we look at the story of Christ and the fact that he came back after he died and he was recognized, he was in his glorified body at that moment because he had defeated death and he was in that state. I fully believe that. So I think, you know, but the thing we're going to see in this is that mothers will be separated from children, husbands from wives. I mean, the reality is that if we know to do something and refuse, then it is a sin. And that's what the book of James tells us, you know. But it will be a solemn time because the rapture will be the signal of the beginning of the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is not something that the elect will have to go through. It's not something that those who are already centered with Christ will deal with. But there will be a time when you may have some of those who knew but didn't really know. And they have to go through a time of tribulation because they will then have to prove themselves worthy. Will they, you know, I don't know how that will work out. I really, really don't. But I do know a few things. It'll be sudden. It'll probably be solemn. And it'll be very shocking. I mean, how alarming is it going to be when all of this takes place? How alarming will it be? Because there will be a lot who expect to go with the redeemed. There will be a number who expect that when the rapture comes, they will go home and they will be left standing on this earth. Because them and God had it figured out, right? And see, that's the hard part for us to wrap our heads around. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Had the thief known the day was coming, had the thief known what was going to happen, he would have kept watching. He would have made sure, or had the homeowner known that the thief was coming, then, you know, he would have kept watching, made sure the thief didn't come. He would have made sure the thief didn't get the things that he got. But even Jesus says here that the Son of Man doesn't even know. You know, he tells us that even the Son doesn't know. The only one who knows is, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he even says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they had been warned by Noah, but he couldn't tell them what day the flood would come. He couldn't tell them what day to be ready by. Now, there may have been some who believed Noah, but they didn't believe it was going to happen at this or that time. And then all of a sudden, here it came. And they were, I mean, there was nothing for them to do at that moment but drown. I'm sure, and you know, you see it coming at that point. When the rain starts to come down and you see it coming, I mean, because, you know, it was too late. They couldn't get in the ark. They couldn't change their, you know, they couldn't change what was happening. But what we see is that, you know, it will be shocking, but it will also be satisfying. Not necessarily, I mean, and that's two different groups of people. Those who remain will be shocked. They'll be solemn. They will be completely taken aback by what happened. And the fact that they weren't part of it. Because there's so many on this earth. I mean, you and I, we are only guaranteed in the faith of our salvation. But if we're not living a life that is fully resembling of what God is wanting in our lives, we may be part of the left behind, and then we're shocked when it happens. Can we keep it together? Can we keep it straight? Are we going to fall to the wayside because we've been completely wrapped up in our own things? You know, but those that will be satisfied will be the ones that are reuniting with their loved ones, the ones who are meeting those in the sky, you know, saints of old, Jesus, the Heavenly Father, all of them will be there. And there will be an eternal blessing. And, you know, Paul talks a bit about this on a couple of occasions. In 1 Corinthians, what we read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about it a little bit as well. Revelation 21 talks about it. Revelation 21:4, you know, there will only be good things in heaven. It's not going to be something that we have to wait on. There will be a new home. You know, one day we will go to a home to live in heaven. And, you know, and we talk about all the descriptions. We talk about all the things that will be taking place. But, you know, I think one of the best scriptures that we can even think about at that moment is this. And that is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard of the promise, of the glory of what awaits us. And the reality is that, just as Grandin told you, I can't explain it. And anyone who may have had the opportunity to see that while on this earth cannot explain the beauty. I mean, there's moments in all of our lives where we just cannot explain the moment. It happened, we're completely satisfied in it, but we can't explain it. We don't know how to put it into words. And then it will be sad, but it won't be sad for those who go to meet Jesus. It'll be sad for those who remain. It'll be a sad moment, because if he were to come right now, you'd never have another opportunity to be saved. And it would be sad, because if the rapture takes place tonight, I'll never see you again. If you're lost, I might see you again in heaven if you're saved. But if you're lost, I may not, you know. In fact, if I'm lost, you may not see me. You know, there's that opportunity that's gone. No matter how you look at it, it's a sad thing. But however, the thing is it can be made right. And that's the opportunity that we have, that Jesus is telling them here. He's saying, look, you asked me this question. I've given you answers, but now I can't tell you when any of it will take place. They're saying, when will all these things take place? And Jesus says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Some translations actually read it a different way. Instead of hour, it's day. But that doesn't mean one word or another at that point. But you don't know the hour he's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed this house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. That is the beauty of the rapture. That is the beauty of what will take place, is that we will see the Son of Man come. The only downside to what we have in the scripture is that there is not one single place. If somebody tells you they figured it all out, they haven't. There's not one single place in scripture that says this is the day that he will come. There's not one single place in Scripture that says this will be the day that you die. There's not one single place in Scripture that gives us any opportunity to be prepared for the end. Now, we can prepare ourselves all day long by reading his word, praying, burying ourselves with him in baptism and sacrifice, and committing him our lives, and being prepared for the time when it happens. What's the words that Esther, for a time such as this, is that out of the book of Esther? Was it? It's kind of, you know, that she was in that moment and in that place and in that time for a time such as this, because she was able to save her people by being a queen. And, you know, we all face difficult circumstances. Nehemiah, kind of a similar situation. Had he not been where he was, he couldn't have done what he did. But Jesus gave us all the answers we need, minus the actual date and time. Because if we knew the date and time of all of these things for us, then what would we do? We'd never bring anyone with us. We'd never bring anyone with us. We would live like we want to live, and then right before the moment comes, we'd say, you know what, Lord, forgive me. I've done nothing but live in sin, but I turn it all over to you now. And we would mean it. And in his grace, and he would probably allow us in. But that's why he doesn't give us the time, because he wants to see the commitment from us. He doesn't want to say, all right, well, June 23rd, 2021, you need to be ready. Up until that time, you're going to be fine. But June 23rd, 2021, you need to be ready, because that's going to be the last day you breathe. He just won't do that. So, any questions? Statements? I see you got 100 things marked, so go for it.
Yeah, I got it. This is kind of off topic a little bit.
Well, you want to close and then just... either way.
Just throw this out there. Yeah, you see the news and stuff, and you know all these people get killed, and just
right.
I mean, it's one guy after another, and it's here, and it's overseas, and it's don't make no difference. There's no guarantee of your personal safety, no matter where you are.
Right.
Revelations, chapter 6, verse 3 here says, "When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fire red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword."
So before we even get there,
it kind of sounds like that seal has been broken to me.
Yeah. And the thing is the timeline. I mean, you're right, you're exactly right. And there's the timeline of the Bible. I was telling, you know, I've talked to a couple of pastors about this, and it's a hard thing to really grasp. are we living in the tribulation, or has it, are we waiting on the rapture? Because, you know, it could as simply be, I think we're looking for an actual rapture for the day that he comes back and the dead in Christ rise, but could our rapture also possibly be the day that we die? Because we no longer have to face this world. I mean, we don't know the day or time that it'll come. One day I think we're going to see it exactly as it says in Scripture, that it's going to be played out. Yeah. And we're going to see it all happen in front of us, whether we've been raised from the dead or whether it happens right there in front of us and we're called up to meet him in the air, or we're left behind. One day I think we're going to see it in some way. But, you know, I've had it presented to me, and I don't know the right answer to that necessarily. But could our rapture simply be the day we die? That we're either called up to meet him in the air or we're done right there. You know, could the tribulation be the life we live on this earth? I don't know. But I think that the Bible speaks very clearly right here that Jesus is telling you to be prepared for a day that you don't know will come. I mean, if you know when your death is going to come and you're not prepared, or you prepare for it because you know, or you live a life that is prepared because you don't know, I mean, it would defeat the purpose of you having to show commitment if you knew the hour, if you knew the date, if you knew the time. But as you said there, I mean, it could be that these seals are being broken. It could be that we are on the second or third seal. You know, it could be that we've seen some of these things take place. The symbolism is there, but it's really difficult sometimes. You know, I mean, it's hard for me to say, because we have a God who could have seen things on a grander scale, who did see things on a grander scale, and he could have described something that, you know, there's the potential for us to find the answer, to find the... We need to be very careful of how we look at symbolism within the world today, because sometimes we get so wrapped up in the symbols that we lose sight of what's actually happening, and that is simply this. What is our mission?
Go and make disciples.
Exactly. To love God and make disciples. To go out to the ends of the earth and love them to him. That's the only mission he ever gave us. I mean, if we really want to break it down, he didn't say that it was for us to be in this job or that job. He didn't say that. He said our job was to make disciples. Plain and simple. Now, if we live a life that follows his path and we get in the middle of it all and we allow him to lead us where we need to go, then we're going to end up on the right way. But that's a choice we make at the beginning. I mean, we choose to either follow or to step aside and allow him to work with someone else, because we just don't feel like we should. We got plenty of time, you know. There's a number of different ways we can look at that. But all of them are wrong. I mean, the only right way is to follow the path. I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to heaven. There are many who will try to enter through another way. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, right? I mean, he pretty much told him. He said, there's only one door. There's only one gateway. There's only one door. And we enter that gate with thanksgiving. We enter those courts with praise, because we went through Christ to get there. That's the way I look at it. So,
I see the depravity of man being to such extent, if you told the exact day, the exact minute they was going to die,
mm-hmm.
I still don't think they would change.
I mean, no.
I know.
Such is the times of Noah. I mean, they had 120 years to believe that a man had enough faith to build a boat.
They would go even to the last minute doing everything they wanted to do, knowing that he's going to die and face the judgment. Mm-hmm. I tell you, I don't. It's just like, where's everybody? We got three. This morning, we had one. I mean, hardly have anybody for a while.
Man.
Finally got 12 Sunday school. Gonna end it up for 21. And it's not done with shares like that. The one next door's probably got even less than that.
I mean, I don't know the answers.
You're on the radio every day trying your best. Every single day you're out there giving all you got. And where's the harvest?
Who knows?
It ain't from lack of effort.
No, but
it's not the lack of effort.
You know, I believe that it may be that, you know, I may not reap harvest. It may be someone else
and that's
that
true. And
sees it through. I mean, it may just be for me to plant a seed somewhere. And it could be that that along the way somebody else will water that. And then somebody else will reap the harvest. But as long as I've planted the seed is the way I view it. And I went through those discouraging years in ministry as a youth minister of not seeing that reward until, you know, later. But now when you have conversations with people and they tell you that you did have an impact on their life or that you started something that led them to where they are, you know, those are the moments that you get to reap part of the benefit of the harvest and that you see them come to know him through the benefit of the church, whether it was through me or through someone else. But there was a selfish me at one time who, you know, would have worried more.
Yeah,
I would have worried more about the numbers in this building, just to be honest with you, years ago. I mean, in the last 10 years even. Numbers meant more to me than spiritual health and health. And now I would much rather see 15 people on fire for the Lord who are willing to go out and plant seeds than see 115 people who don't know him, who just come because they want to hear their gospel. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. If it makes you feel good, I'm not doing my job. That's the way I look at it. I mean, when we walk out of here tonight, we ought to be questioning, hey, am I ready? I think I am. My salvation rests in that knowing of whether I am or not. But I think it's that question that we ask ourselves that really establishes who we are in Christ. Because when we're asking those questions, then we're paying attention. But when we feel we're ready to the point where, well, me and God got this figured out, then I'm not 100% sure we are ready. Because if we're showing the world that we're not, if we're living a life that doesn't resemble Christ, and we're going out and we're saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. Well, 80% of the United States claims, or, well, used to, I think it's less than that now, but 80% used to claim to be Christians, when only 30% were in church on a Sunday morning. Only 30% were living dedicated lives to it. This mentality that I'm saved, but I can live like I want, is a dangerous place to be. So
you can't get them saved.
Yeah. I can only live out an example. My words are useless. They're empty. I mean, without the Spirit of God behind them, they're nothing. There's a reason that, I asked my dad this question one time, and I know we're getting late, but I asked my dad this question one time. I said, Dad, when a preacher prays, if my words, you know, don't let my words be of me, but if they are of me, let them fall on deaf ears. And I could not figure out for the life of me why we would even pray that. And I asked him that one time, and he said, our words without spiritual backing are nothing but empty words. Our words with no spiritual backing are just words. There's no action to them. It's just us simply running off at the mouth. But who are you going to believe? Somebody that's putting their hands to the fire, that is putting an action behind a mindset, who is hands-on, feet to the flames, fighting as hard as they can to serve someone, or someone whose lip service, who's saying, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at what I can do here in this church. Kind of like what I talked about this morning. If you're here for somebody just to see the good in you, there might be another reason for you to come. And it might be that God wants to see you do something great. But if you're only here to appease somebody else's curiosity, are you here for the right reason? You know? And that's a struggle we all face. I mean, I really do hope that
Not many here wake up. Say that, because most of the ones that are coming, they fulfill other duties.
Right.
And right. They clean the church. You know, they clean the baptistry. They
right.
They fix the communion, you know, whatever. They're,
oh, there's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff that takes place that nobody knows. Thing,
most of the ones here, they ain't just doing it just to warm the bench.
Right.
An hour on Sunday morning or something. They put more into it. So.
And so, I mean, we see that service, and they will know we are Christians by our love. I mean, by the fruits that we bear. We know them by the fruit. And that's why it's not uncommon to hear a question sometimes of just, where's the fruit? You know, you show me the fruit and I'll show you someone who's working for God. That fruit doesn't always come in a physical form. It doesn't always come in a number in a building. It doesn't always come in a person through the door. You know, we can get them through the door. That doesn't...
No.
That's not fruit. Our fruit is...
Charlemagne.
How do we live?
It didn't work for him either.
Do what?
Charlemagne tried that. It didn't work for him either.
Right. Our fruit is in what we give out and what we bear. It's not what we bring in. It's what we bear. Are we serving? Are we being the hands? Are we being the feet? Are we loving? Are we putting forward the kindness that Christ did? Are we being an example like he was? That is living a prepared life. That's what being prepared for that moment is like. And I think that's what we need to really look at in this moment. So we'll wrap things up there. Joe, would you mind closing us?
And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage our hearts and strengthen us and for every good work and in every good deed. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.